Good to see y'all. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Father, you are worthy to be praised this morning. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study Isaac and Jacob and your word and just see your faithfulness in these men's lives, your sovereignty, Lord, in accomplishing all that you purpose, and what a joy it is to study your word. I pray that you would get all the glory, and I pray that you just teach us through these men in your word this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I have the task to teach on Isaac and Jacob this month, and I am excited to be looking at both of them with you. Thankfully, I get to piggyback off of last month. Dustin taught through Abraham throughout the month of March. And for the next few weeks, we're going to see that this is a continuation of Abraham's family. This is a family affair, if you will. And as we look at the continuation of this family, we're going to see how Isaac and Jacob are sinners, like everyone else in the family, just like you and I, yet God uses this family to bless all the families of the earth. So I found it extremely encouraging just studying through each one of them, and I couldn't help but to continually see God's purposes accomplished in their lives, his faithful character over and over again, and his sovereign grace in using Isaac and Jacob specifically to accomplish his purposes, choosing them specifically to do it. In fact, if I were to title all of April's lessons under one heading, I would title it A Family Affair, God's Covenant, continued through Isaac and Jacob, God of purpose, God of promise, and a God of grace. Over the next few weeks, we're going to continually see God's purposes, his faithfulness, his sovereign grace as prominent themes in the lives of Isaac and Jacob. I'm going to continue pointing it out over and over, so I'll probably sound like a broken record by the time we leave, so you have to forgive me, but I think it's important. We need to be reminded of these things. It's important for you and I to consider God's character as we grow in the knowledge of God through his word. I mean, as we're studying through scripture, whether it be in Genesis or Revelation, we want to be asking ourselves, what can I learn about God here? How has God revealed himself to us in his word? And we know that God has revealed himself to us in his word. Praise God, we have the whole counsel of his word. We know that all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching. And we're going to learn much about God in Isaac and Jacob's lives. So I hope it's an encouragement to all of you as we study them. And I hope to point out why they matter to us. I hope you leave here with a fresh reminder of God's faithful character and his grace. It is a fair question to ask. I mean, why do they matter? Right? In preparing the lessons for us, and the first question that comes up is, what is the significance of Isaac and Jacob? How did God use them in his word? What important lessons can we learn? How do they apply to us? We're going to dive in and look at each character individually this month, but before we look at each one of their own, I want to look at them together throughout Scripture, collectively. What do I mean by that? Well, when you hear of Isaac and Jacob, what comes to mind? Maybe you hear of Isaac and you think of him by himself. Maybe you think of how he's Abraham's son. Maybe you think of how Abraham almost sacrificed him at Moriah. Right? Well, what about Jacob? When you hear of Jacob, what do you think of him? Maybe you think of how he wrestled with God. Maybe you think of the house of Jacob that's referenced throughout Scripture. Maybe you actually think of his brother Esau, right? You think of Romans 9, maybe. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. But when you hear Isaac and Jacob, do you ever think of them referenced together in Scripture? How about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I mentioned earlier that this is a family affair. So there's two observations I want to point out in why I say this. The first observation, like I said, I can't help but see them together, is that God used this as a family to bless all the families of the earth and bring about the 12 tribes of Israel. He will be forever known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You and I serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just thinking of Genesis, just the book of Genesis, since we've been tracking through the beginning of this year, we'll notice that Abraham and his descendants take up the majority of Genesis alone. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, we've seen the creation, we've seen the fall, we've seen the flood, we get a peek at humankind afterwards. But then from Genesis chapter 12 to the end of Genesis, we see this family affair, Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, and we'll see Joseph in the last several chapters of Genesis next month. Even in Joseph's life, though, we see several accounts of Jacob, and he's very active in that. By the time we wrap up Genesis, and this is the second observation I want to make most importantly, we'll see that God is remembered as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all throughout Scripture. If we were to just go to the last several verses of Genesis, Joseph, as he's about to die, recognizes God as a covenant faithful God. Verse 24 in Genesis 50, Joseph says, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. By the time we get to Exodus chapter 2, and we see the Israelites groaning because of their slavery, we see God remembering his covenant with Abraham's family. Exodus 2, verse 24 says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. This is how God will be known. This is how he made himself known to Moses at the burning bush. This is how God wanted to be known. If you recall when God visited Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, he says to Moses in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. If you recall, Moses says, when I go to the people of Israel, who should I say sent me? Right? Tell them, I am sent you. But God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So this is a big deal. It's obviously important to God. It's how he wanted to be remembered. So it's something we need to consider. It's no wonder we'll continue to see Isaac and Jacob together referenced with Abraham all throughout Scripture. The rest of Exodus, we see it over and over. We see them referenced together in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in 1 Kings with Elijah, in 2 Kings after the death of Elisha, in 1 Chronicles with David, in 2 Chronicles with Hezekiah, over and over. Psalm 105, verses 7 to 11, read this. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. We'll see forever that God is a faithful, he is a covenantal God. And it's not just in all of the Old Testament that we see this, but from the authors in the New Testament, we see this as well. With Jesus, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus, after seeing the centurion's faith, he said, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus, when addressing the resurrection, he said, but regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Mark would record that in his account, and Luke also would record that in his gospel. In chapter 13 of Luke, Jesus says that those being cast out would see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, though they themselves would be cast out. Even Peter himself, in Acts chapter 3, he began a sermon with, quote, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate. Acts chapter 7, Stephen would recall again the account when God visited Moses at the burning bush and draw on scripture, quote, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So this family played a big role all throughout scripture. God will forever be remembered and known as a faithful God. He used Isaac and Jacob for all time to continue and accomplish his purposes and what he had promised through Abraham in blessing all the families of the earth and eventually saving all of his people. He'd use them to us as examples today, even in his word. Albeit sinners, we see that the faith that these men had in God, the same God that you and I serve, and both of them will be recognized among many in Hebrews chapter 11. Many of us would refer to Hebrews chapter 11 as the hall of faith, right? It is a privilege to serve the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Does anyone have any comments on that just before I move on? I don't want to, that was a lot. Well, let me give you just a quick outline of the next few weeks. Give you kind of a trajectory of where we're headed so you know what to expect, right? First, I want to do a quick flyover while we're in Genesis, just through the rest of Genesis, do a fast track of God's purposes in Isaac and Jacob's lives together before diving into each one, essentially summarizing how God used Isaac and Jacob, this family. Then I want to explain to you what I mean by God's purposes, his faithfulness, and his sovereign grace. These are themes I'm going to continue to point out as we go along. And then I want to look at significant events in Isaac's life, which we'll do this week and probably spill into next week as well. And next week we'll pick up in Jacob's life and look at specific events that we can draw application from his life. Jacob takes up a lot more of Genesis than Isaac does, so there are more events in his life that I want to focus on. So let me start by doing a quick just flyover and do kind of a fast track to connect what we learned on the lessons in Abraham and how that ties into Isaac and what God is going to do through Isaac for his purposes. Could God really take a family full of issues, full of its own drama, sins, shortcomings, doubts, deceptions? Could he take this family and really bring about his perfect purposes for the rest of mankind? Well, think back to Genesis 12. Quickly recall the Abrahamic covenant, right, that Dustin taught on. In Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, we read from God, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If we were to fast forward to Genesis 15, again, we see God promise to Abraham, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Again, in Genesis 17, we'll see God promise to Abraham in verses 4 and 6 that he's going to be exceedingly fruitful and made into nations. But look at verses 7 and 8. If you were to look at Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, God says this, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So we already see that God's purpose was to continue through Abraham's son, Isaac. We'll then see through Isaac that it will continue through Jacob. The birth of Isaac was promised from God. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, God even said that he would establish his covenant with him. Well, moving on to Genesis 21, God shows up as he had promised, and Sarah gives birth to Isaac. God affirms to Abraham again that through Isaac his offspring shall be named. Chapter 21, he says to Abraham, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. God would promise directly to Isaac to be with him and to bless him in Genesis chapter 26. God says to Isaac, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all of these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we see a clear connection from Abraham, God recognizing his promises to Abraham and the blessings, showing himself faithful, reaffirming his promises repeatedly. It's clear that God is going to fulfill his promise now through Isaac. Well, what about Jacob? God appeared directly to Jacob in a dream. We'll get to Genesis 28, how God promised to be with him and to keep him and to not leave him until he had done what he had promised. God said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. Later on in Genesis chapter 35, God would appear to Jacob again and bless him. He would even change his name. God say to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. So by the time Genesis concludes, we see Jacob blessing his sons, and then we see the 12 tribes of Israel. So we can see God working out his plans and his purposes and the lives of these men. We'll see God's faithfulness over and over to remain with them, to fulfill his promises. We see God's sovereign grace in using sinners. I mean, why Isaac and Jacob anyway? What was so special about them to continue the blessings and promises? There's nothing special about Isaac and Jacob to consider apart from God. He gets all the glory, right? They were sinners, just like us. They had family drama. They had their issues. But yet God sovereignly chose them to bless and use them. It's from this family that the 12 tribes of Israel come. And from one of the tribes eventually will come our Lord, Jesus Christ. I keep talking about purpose, promise, grace. What do I mean by these? How do they apply to us? What am I talking about? Well, I hope they're encouraging points. I think of the purposes of God to accomplish his good and perfect will. Right? Our God is a God of purpose. God doesn't do things whimsically, but Scripture says he works all things according to the purpose and counsel of his will. We know that from Ephesians chapter 1. Well, God had a specific purpose to accomplish through these two men. And God works his purposes out in ways that only he could work out, right? God has a purpose for your life, too. I don't mean that in a wrongly skewed, evangelical, modern kind of way, how it's thrown about, or I know a lot of people just throw that out, well, God has a purpose for your life. But, I mean, seriously, think about your salvation just for an example. If you're in Christ, God has predestined you, Christian, to be conformed to the image of his son. But I think of Ephesians 2, verse 10, for example. It says that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So God has purposes, and he will accomplish them. It's just that often they aren't necessarily the purposes that we would expect. They don't match our expectations or what we would think would happen. And we'll see that in their lives as well. I imagine you can think of a time when you had something all planned out. Everything was just strategically lined up. Maybe you're even praying about it. You were seeking a particular direction in your life, but God had something planned otherwise. It should be encouraging to know, though, that God works in our lives to use all of that for his good and perfect will and he gets all the glory. I think of the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his promises. When God's word goes forth, we can trust that it will be accomplished. He's shown himself faithful to us through the lives of Isaac and Jacob. We can see that through God's word here. He reminds Isaac and Jacob continuously of his promises, and then he shows himself faithful to them. They recognized him as a faithful, as a covenantal God. God would give ample reasons to trust him, that he is a God who fulfills his promises, and that they have no need to fear. But just think of all that happened after them that they did not get to see. It's encouraging to look back and see God's faithfulness in Isaac and Jacob's lives, and then to think of all the promises that now belong to us as believers. Just think of all that happened to them in the rest of the Old Testament, the 65 books of Scripture that came after Genesis. All right, we have Christ. We have the promised Holy Spirit dwelling in us. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Think of all the prophecies in Scripture that all point to Christ. We can be sure of our hope, and we can rest in God's faithfulness. And lastly, I think of the sovereign grace of God in choosing who he wills to accomplish his purposes. This has been a continuing theme since the beginning of the year. Dustin mentioned last month that we are going to continue to see this theme in the characters that we're going to study throughout the rest of the year in Scripture. I asked earlier, why Isaac and Jacob? Why Abraham anyway? Were any of them righteous by themselves? Jacob was a deceiver, and we're going to look at that when we get to his life. But even in their sin, God chose to use them for all time to accomplish his purposes and bless their offspring. We'll see that they did nothing, clearly, to earn God's choosing. This family was riddled with issues, but as if we did anything to earn our salvation, right? We've done nothing in and of ourselves. It's all by God's grace. It's only by his grace that Isaac and Jacob were chosen and blessed, even as it is with us. And God's grace is so profound in this family that he'll be remembered for his work in their lives forever. And we'll see that all throughout Scripture. Does anybody have any questions or comments before we dive into Isaac's life specifically? All right, great. Glad it's clear. Okay, so looking at Isaac's life specifically, everyone go ahead, if you would, and flip to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verse 16 is where we're going to start. Let's look at the birth and the beginnings of Isaac. It's here in Genesis 17 that we see Isaac appear on the scene. Okay, the birth of Isaac was promised by God. Isaac is referred to as the son of promise. I'm going to read chapter 17, verses 16 to 19 for us. Picking up in verse 16, it says, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Abraham wanted his son Ishmael to be the son of promise. Abraham had his thought on how things would go. But what does God say? No. Right? He says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God responds, saying, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. If you recall Ishmael briefly, he was actually the firstborn son of Abraham. We'll see when we get to Jacob why that's significant. But the firstborn son at that time would have been looked upon with favor, with honor. The firstborn son would have had priority, would have had unique privileges, such as the right of inheritance or the right to a blessing. I guess it would make sense then that Abraham would expect this. He would expect Ishmael to be blessed. But God had a specific plan for Isaac. God says, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Abraham's essentially asking for God's favor on Ishmael, not knowing the plans that God has in sight through Isaac. I think that applies to us today. Often our purposes and plans do not match up with God's. In fact, we don't know the ultimate plans and purposes of the Lord. Isaiah 55 says that his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Things don't go the way we would expect them to sometimes. And I think it can be easy for us to miss what God is doing right in front of us, right? How God is working in our lives, we can look right past sometimes when we're focused on our own desires, our own expectations, expecting something else, but God, this is what I wanted. Right? This is what I thought was going to happen. How often we can get so fixated on the circumstances here and now, forgetting God's eternal purposes, fixing our minds on things above. We know Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 tell us to set our mind on things above. God would make a nation of Ishmael, but the covenant was for Isaac. Look at verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." God's purpose was for Isaac. The covenant was for him. Notice how God promised a son to Abraham who he was going to bless in the future. God promises a son to come. God promises his covenant for him. But Isaac hadn't even been born yet. He wasn't even born yet. He had done nothing worthy to be blessed. But God promised to establish an everlasting covenant with him. We see this continuing theme of God's sovereign grace in choosing who he does to accomplish his purposes. This screams God's sovereignty, right? He comes to Abraham, tells him he's going to have a son, what he's going to name him. His name is going to be Isaac. With any guesses, does anybody know what Isaac's name means? What's that? Yep. Yeah, essentially Isaac means he laughs, right? Look back in verse 17. Verse 17, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Abraham was going to be 100 years old when Isaac was born. This came 13 years after the birth of Ishmael was born, and God established his covenant and promise to Isaac in Abraham's old age. He'd be 100 when Isaac was born, and Sarah would actually be 90 years old. So Abraham's not the only one to laugh, but Sarah laughs as well. Flip over to chapter 18. Look at Genesis 18. Verses 10 through 12. Genesis 18, 10 through 12. Let me read for us. "The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. and Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Thinking in their finite minds, not grasping God's ultimate plan for them, I mean, I can almost empathize to think that they would be so old, you'd think like, really? Like, you know, that they would actually have a child this old. But essentially what they're doing is doubting God, as if anything's too hard for God. Just read two verses later. The Lord responds in verse 14. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? How often do we fall into that trap? I mean, do you ever actually go to the Lord in prayer, asking for something, but doubting it's going to happen? As if God can't accomplish it. As if God is not sovereign enough to set out his purposes and then accomplish them. That is, as if he hasn't shown himself faithful and over to us in his word. But Abraham and Sarah are just like us, right? Fallen, they dealing with the weakness of the flesh. But in Sarah and Abraham's doubts, nonetheless, God still has a plan. He affirms that this time next year he's going to return and Sarah's going to have a son. He's so merciful to them. He's faithful. He's made a promise. We read the promise already. He's promising that he's going to come back this time next year and he's going to fulfill it. Isaac was the son of promise. So fast forward to Genesis 21. If you would flip with me to Genesis chapter 21. Look at verse 1. God did as he promised and visits Sarah. Here we see the birth of Isaac. Genesis 21, verse 1 reads, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceives, bears a son to Abraham, and she can't help but just recognize, I think, what God has done. Look at what she says in verses 6 and 7. It's like God had done the unthinkable. Verse 6 says, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This is an amazing thing to Sarah, that God would actually gave her a child at this age. I mean, who could have done this, right? She says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? I think the implied answer is God, obviously. But I can resonate with that and just think of times that God has showed up in my own life. Like who would have thought that that would have happened? Only God could have actually orchestrated that. Maybe Sarah was doing that at this point. I don't know. Maybe she was thinking again back to when she had doubted God, when she had actually laughed at God. I wonder the thoughts that were going through her mind, just reflecting on how God actually showed up, right? And that's what God does. God shows up and does the unexpected in our lives sometimes. I think it's good to reflect back on all that God has done. A lot of times, you know, hindsight is 20/20. A lot of times we can't actually see how God is working things out. We don't know his ultimate plans. We don't know his ultimate purposes. But just think of some ways God has worked in your own life. Just think about how God has orchestrated events in only ways that he could have done. It's good to stop and do this from time to time, to reflect and to think on God's work in your life, to thank him, to praise him, knowing that all things he is working out according to his perfect will. Think of what that does for your faith. When you see God proving himself over and over faithful in your lives, what does that do for your faith? Imagine how this must have grown their faith in the Lord, right? What about Abraham and Sarah, what this would have done for them? We don't just see it here in Isaac and Jacob's account. We see example after example, account after account throughout the rest of Scripture, God's faithfulness, throughout the remainder of the Old Testament, fulfilled prophecies, the risen Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. We see God's work in the church. I mean, we have so many reasons to praise and thank God for all the ways that he has worked in our lives. Does anybody have any questions or anybody have comments to touch on that? Just on that, the idea of God working things out, yeah?
Well, the fact that she says, that Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. Hmm. God tells them that they should name their son Isaac, which, as you mentioned, means he laughed or guest laughed. Just the idea that, you know, to me, what comes across is there, she said, God has manifested laughter. And I think, you know, these days, it's just a reminder that every child is a creation of God, is a special creation.
Hmm. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Steve. Anyone else? Well, the next event I want to look at with the last several minutes here that we have, I want to transition towards Genesis 24. In Genesis chapter 24, we're going to look at the marriage of Isaac and Rebecca. I want to look at the marriage between Isaac and Rebecca. We don't know much about the rest of Isaac's young life. It would seem to me kind of dramatic, though. You can keep a finger in 24. But in 21, where we're at, if we were to continue reading on, we'll see in verse 8 that Isaac, it says, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. It would seem there's a little, just a family drama that Isaac is born into. Just that's kind of the scene. Even if you were to think back to everything that happened with Hagar, Abraham, Sarah, and how Ishmael even came about, and how Hagar and Ishmael were led to flee. I mean, that's what Isaac is born into. And then as if that weren't a whole lot, then we know as he begins to get older, his father Abraham almost sacrifices him. It's quite the life that we see so far for Isaac, being laid on an altar, almost killed by his father. And even at that point, you don't know much about Isaac's account in that story. He must have been old or mature enough to at least help. It says that Isaac, if we were to go back to Genesis 22, we'd see that Isaac helps carry the wood as he goes along with Abraham. So maybe he was a teenager at that point, maybe in his 20s. Not really sure. But when we get to chapter 24, we'll see that Isaac is 40 years old when he marries Rebekah. So from 21 to where we were a second ago to Genesis chapter 24, 40 years have spanned during that time until Isaac is going to take Rebekah as a wife. Isaac's going to marry Rebekah in Genesis 24 here, and from them will come Jacob, who we'll look at next week. Genesis chapter 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. It's also the longest single recorded account in the book of Genesis, aside from the flood, but the flood, you know, took up a few different chapters. This chapter alone is the longest single event in one chapter. And there's a lot to unpack, so I'll try to kind of summarize it, but this is a dramatic event in where a father sends his servant out to go and bring a wife for his son. We're going to see God's sovereign hand in this whole story. We're going to see God appointed and will bring a wife to Isaac. We see faith. We see a father's love for his son. And we'll see God getting all the glory. I mean, these people couldn't help but recognize that this was all from the Lord. Commentaries will reference this chapter as a touching love story sometimes. We see the love that Abraham had in bringing a specific wife for his son, We'll also see at the end of the chapter the love that Isaac has for Rebecca. Henry M. Morris writes this. He says, quote, "Not only is it a heartwarming love story, but it chronicles a very important episode in the history of man's redemption." He goes on to say, "The bride selected for Isaac had to be chosen with particular care, since she would be the mother of the multitude of nations which God had promised would come through Abraham's seed, through which the promised Savior would come and in which all the nations of the earth would be blessed." So how did this marriage happen? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 24. Genesis 24, verse 1 says that Abraham was old. He was advanced in years. So he sent for a wife for Isaac. He goes to his servant and has him swear to him to go and claim, go and bring a wife for Isaac. This would have been a general practice at the time, and it's still a practice in some cultures today. Think of an arranged marriage, a wife being brought to the son of the parents' choosing. It's not something we particularly see in our Western world culture now anymore. But Abraham didn't want Isaac marrying a Canaanite. They would have been unworthy to marry Isaac. It would have been seen as ungodly or morally corrupt. As a side note, we're actually going to see that later with Isaac's son, Jacob's brother Esau. He goes and marries Canaanite women and actually grieves Isaac and Rebekah. So this is something Abraham did not want. He makes his servant swear to him to go to the land of his kindred and find a wife. Abraham's concern was that Isaac's wife would come from God's people. To me, I see Abraham's faith in God in this, right? That he would even want the wife to come from God's people. He was concerned for the purity of his family, to steer clear of the Canaanites. I can even think of just a parallel in this and just thinking about the purity for us as Christians and who we marry, how we want our family to be continued. We know as New Testament believers that we are not to be unequally yoked, right? There is something significant in the purity of uniting with a spouse and God's purposes continuing through his people. And I think we see this here in Abraham. We also see the faith of his servant. So his servant is sworn to go out and bring a wife for Isaac. The servant is going to set out on a long journey and take 10 camels, take many gifts with him. Verse 10 and 24 says, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor." I'm going to park it right there just because I know we're short on time. Next week, we're going to have to pick up. I do want to finish Genesis chapter 24, though. I think there's a lot more that we see just in worship and faith from this servant and Abraham's family when we get to Laban and how they recognize that this is from the Lord and how Rebekah responds. So I'm gonna stop us there. We'll put a bookmark in this and come back to it next week. But let me go ahead and pray for us as we close, okay? Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, again, just to study your word. I'm thankful for everyone here, thankful for your church, how you do work all things, Lord, together for your glory, to your perfect will. And I just see the amazing work you're doing in Grace Bible Church, Lord. We're thankful for today to gather together and to worship you. We're thankful for the Bronx that are here. I pray you would bless our time of worship together. Mike, as he preaches, Lord, we just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.